Some weeks ago, Phil had gone down to Delaware for a conference with his former pastor and some of the other men in the area that were with the Disciples of Christ. And as they were driving to this conference, as they were driving to this retreat, this men's gathering, they happened upon a field that was on fire, burning. And they noticed a large amount of cop cars that were in and around that field, which kind of made sense. If there was a field on fire, particularly if that fire is spreading, you might want a great awareness of firefighters and responders, police personnel, to hold things in line. But it seemed disproportionate, even from their perspective of driving by, of things in relation to the fire. And they wondered why there was such a great presence in and around that when just the circumstantial evidence didn't seem to warrant that much of a response. And they found out, a little bit later on, that there was an establishment that had been robbed. And that individual who had robbed that store was on the run and had been sighted in that area. And so that police presence there was there looking for the culprit, looking for the criminal, looking for the one who had done the harm. And we would want our police and our responders to be able to do precisely that. And we know what it means for them, many of them, to lay their lives on the line, searching out violent offenders, criminals, for the prosperous of the populace as a whole. But amidst those things, sometimes you can become an unintended victim of circumstances. And there was another individual who was going to this conference that Phil was at, and I believe he was the keynote speaker, if I'm not mistaken. Not that particular one. All right. But he was there. He was an African-American gentleman. He was driving there as well. He had stopped at a gas station that was by the side of the road. He was a little bit hungry. So he got some chicken at the counter and started driving on, but decided that he would, rather than drive and eat, just pull over to the side and eat his lunch and then pursue on. And he found himself by this fire and these police cars where everything was burning. And before he knew it, the lights were flashing in the rearview mirror, and there was an officer coming up to his car. So what did he do? He took his hands, he set them on the side. Why? Because he had nothing to hide. And the police officer came up to the car and said, "What are you doing?" And kind of pointed down at his lap. "I'm eating." And they kind of laughed. Tensions eased. But he knew very strongly that he didn't have anything to fear because he wasn't doing anything wrong. But nonetheless, there were times when that perception, that proximity, that being in that environment on the outside perspective can be brought to bear by others. And you can get lumped up with the sway and find yourself in a very bad spot. This wasn't just an everyday individual. He was a sort of noteworthy individual. His name was Philip Brasher. He had a father that was named Carl Brasher. Anybody know that name? His father was the first African-American Navy diver in the armed forces. He was an individual who overcame much in his life. He was basically illiterate as a child. He was in stark poverty. He wanted to make something of his life. He wanted to be a Navy diver. Truman had not all that far back ended segregation in the armed forces. But he went into the services and he met intense opposition, intense persecution for his race, for simply trying to serve his country, in striving to make the most of himself, intense persecution. He overcame it. He became a diver. And eventually, during a salvage operation, there was a bomb that was trying to be pulled up. In the midst of that recovery operation, a pipe gave way. The pipe started to swing. He ran, he pushed somebody else out of the way. It cost him his leg. Cost him his leg, cost him his career. 2 years or so he spent after it had been amputated. And he was essentially given a medical discharge from the Navy. Send him home. You can no longer do this job that you wanted to do. We send you forth with blessings. But he wouldn't let go of it. And he kept striving and striving and striving. And he eventually recertified as a Navy diver without his left leg. He wouldn't take no for an answer. That wasn't the only challenge that he overcame in his life. He battled with alcoholism terribly. His marriages, three of them, went asunder. He was estranged from his children for a while. And eventually that was overcome as well. A life of striving, of overcoming wrong, of fighting through the things that were around you, some of the things that were in you. It had a profound impact on his son, even impacted his own life. That's a different story. But in our text today, we see two individuals, Saul and David, caught up in the details of life, caught up in the circumstances of life, caught up in the voices that are going on of conflict, of turmoil, of oppression, of faithfulness. David, a young man who has done everything he can to be faithful to the king, and in return for that, he has received hardship, opposition, numerous death threats, and fleeing for his life. Saul, not willing to bend his knee to the word of the Lord, not willing to acknowledge the Lord's purposes in the history of the children of Israel, not willing to give away his throne, nor his kingship, nor his sons, to an upstart, has pursued David relentlessly, relentlessly, trying to snuff out this man whom would be king. And it's not just at this moment that Saul recognizes it as he turns around and talks to David. Saul has known for a while that this David, that this is the one who would be king of Israel. But he has thwarted, he has planned, he has purposed to do him in. And then we see a moment come in this story that is a profound moment of God's providence. Saul has returned from following the Philistines and gone back to trying to seek down David. He's taken 3,000 of his choicest men with him and went out to pursue him, to capture him, to kill him. And in the midst of that conflict, he has gone out away from his bodyguards, away from his soldiers, into a cave in the hillside around En Gedi to use the restroom. And in the course of God's providence, that is the cave where David and his men are hiding. And they're right there. And Saul is, for all practical purposes, caught with his pants down, and he's a sitting duck. His men, David's men, essentially tell him so. They come up to him, verse 4, and they say, "Here is the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you." This is the day. This is the day, David, where our running is done. This is the day when you can do away with Saul. This is the day when you will ascend to the throne. He's right there. Take him. End the struggle. End the running. End the fights. End all of it. This is your moment, David. Seize the day. And David doesn't do it. sneaks up on him, cuts off a little corner of his robe. And even that plagues the conscience of David. Think about that. Here's a man who's trying to kill him, who's thrown spears at him, who's driven him away from his wife and any number of different things. He cuts off the corner of his robe, and as he pauses and thinks about it, his conscience is struck that he has even done that. Saul goes out of the cave. David comes out and hollers down after him, bowing with respect, bowing with reverence before Saul. "My lord the king, why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks you harm'? This day you've seen how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." And realize, David is the Lord's anointed as well. That's true. But when the Lord gets ready to end the monarchy of Saul, the Lord is going to end the monarchy of Saul. And David does not presume upon himself to end it prematurely. David will not run ahead of the Lord's providence. And you might say, as his men said at that moment, "Here is a providential situation. Strike David." But David won't do it. Why? Because he has love for Saul? Because he has respect for Saul? No, because he has respect for God. And God is the one who first had put Saul onto the throne in Israel, and God is the one who will remove him from that throne. This is not simply civil war. This is not warfare in that sense. This is David being unjustly accused and attacked by an unjust state around him, and he will not vindicate his name by taking matters into his own hand and slaying the king. He will rest in the hand of God, that God will deliver the kingdom to him at that appropriate time. He calls down to Saul, and Saul responds. And Saul looks up. He cries. He proclaims to David, "You, David, are more righteous than I. You've repaid me good, whereas I repaid you evil. You've declared this day how you've dealt with me. You did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. If a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? May the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." David had the opportunity to do evil to a man who had done countless evil to him. And David responded with good. In reading the story, you can't help but see that the action of David here speaks mightily of his character, but it speaks more strongly about a character above and beyond David, the character of David's greater son, Jesus Christ. The character of him who, when confronted by his enemies, with every recourse available to him to slay them down with the breath of a word, a man who spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane and soldiers fell back. Armed Roman soldiers delivered over by the leadership of the Jews to a man who seems to be something, who says, "Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or the power to set you free?" And who says, "You would have no power if it were not given to you by my Father in heaven." A man who so much knows that his situation, his purposes, his plans rest in the hands of Almighty God, and that does not raise a finger to execute his own kingdom, but commends himself to the hands of the wicked, knowing that the plans and the purpose of the Father are far greater and the plans and purposes of his men. How many times did Jesus' disciples ask the question and look for him? Is this the moment? Is this the now? Is this when it's coming? Is this when we're going to become kings and princes and sit at your right hand? Is this when you ascend to your kingship? and not understand that my kingdom is not of this world? How many times do the people look to Jesus to be that earthly salvific deliverer king, and for Jesus to turn his cheek to his enemies, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be cast aside? And you say, why? Because Jesus knows that in the hands of his Father, his purposes will come to pass. His situation is secure, and that even those who war against him in the moment do so under the providence of God. Swear to me this day, Saul says, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. And Saul went home. David went to his stronghold. And we might want to say Saul's had his moment of repentance. Unfortunately, we have the next chapter. And we realize that while Saul may exercise some remorse in this moment, there's no real repentance. Because he's right back to pursuing David, trying to hunt him down. Lord, you've given me this situation, and your providence is here right now. Will you run ahead of the providence of the Lord? Will you ascribe to your situations and circumstances your execution rather than wait on the Lord to answer, to confirm, to deliver? It's a challenge for all of us. And it's answered in different ways in our lives. Whatever situation you find yourself in, look unto the Lord. Where is His hand at work in your heart, in your life? Where do you want to seize control and not rest in His? May we find those moments most strongly in everything around us and rest ourselves in the provision of the Lord and in the surety of His promise. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word this day. We do pray that you would bless and keep us as we study this lesson. Profound stories from the Old Testament that are intended to convey far much more than just what happened in the life of Saul and David, that are to illumine for us in a very real way what we see in Jesus Christ and in us in Him. Help us to be about that. And help us, dearest Heavenly Father, as we rest in your truth, to find your hand always surrounding us, wherever we may stand, wherever we may go. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn today will be hymn number 417, and let us praise our Lord in the words of the hymn, Soldiers of Christ Arise, hymn 417, first and last verses. Before we have our benediction, if I could beg a moment of your time, you may be seated. As many of you know, for the last numerous months, we have been in an application process with the Navy for chaplaincy. And it doesn't seem like it should take months to simply fill out paperwork, but trust me, it does, because these things do not go fast. It is sort of nearing a completion process now. I have been selected by them to go to the care board, which will be next Thursday down at the Pentagon. So Wednesday, I will be going down to spend the night to meet with some other chaplain candidates down there. Interview at some point in time for the care board on Thursday, and then eventually come home, and usually results are known 2 to 10 days or so thereafter. So you haven't really missed anything, because it's just been a whole lot of, the job interview is actually like next week. So as we come to you now, we're coming to you in a spirit of prayer in relation to that, but also in a spirit of humbleness and contrition on our part. A couple of weeks ago, I got a beautiful picture from a lovely little girl in this congregation by the name of Addie, who drew this, and it says again, "To Pastor Steve from Addie, believe in God no matter where you shall be." And that is very true in this process. We, 3.5 years or so ago when we came here, we very much knew this is where we were supposed to be. We've had numerous opportunities to leave this church. I've had a standing offer in Mississippi from my former pastor to take over his church and to be back home. But we felt our calling here. The Presbyterian church my mom goes to in Janesville, close to my parents, they just recently hired another pastor. And we would have had an opportunity to have gone there and been by my parents, but we felt a need to be here because we love you guys. And so as we began this process, very much to stay and minister to you, but there was this component of reserves and military service that attracted us and that very much appealed to us, and we needed to explore that. The further down the pike that we got, the more that we found ourselves asking the question, do we do this reserve or should we do it active? One of the reasons why it was kind of hard to do the application process is every time you sort of check that box, reserve or active, you're checking that box. And so we pursued it open-ended. We said, well, we'll fill it out, but we'll think and we'll pray and we'll talk and we'll discern as we go. The further down the pike that we got, the more that we talked with people, the more that we sort of ascertained calling in our heart, the more that we looked at our life situation and said, if the Lord is really calling us to this, He is calling us on the active duty side. Which means you all need to enlist if I get accepted so that you can... Because the reality is, that's the truth of the other side. We love being here. We love being with you. You guys are the best thing that has ever happened to us, church-related, that has ever come into our life. And so we find ourselves in a very real spot right now where we say, we love to stay. We also are willing to go. And next Thursday, that decision will be made by a care board of the United States Navy. We're fine with either answer. It's one of those moments where you find yourself saying, and you come into those moments in your life sometimes, where you just sort of look at something and you say, if I don't reach out and make this attempt right now, I will forever regret it. That's really the way we felt 3.5 years ago when we came. If we don't come right now, we will forever regret it. And that's really where Brendan and I are right now. Now, just because you get an invitation to the board does not mean you will be accepted. As a matter of fact, some care boards can have 16 people go and only 8 people get accepted. And the other 8 are rejected. For whatever reason, the Navy has its own criterion that it looks at. So what do I ask you for? This week, I just ask you to pray that the Lord's answer and providence would be made known to us in relation to this process. That if we are supposed to continue to minister here, that the Navy will give us a 100% flat reject. We don't need you. We recognize that you're in a good spot, and we want you to be there. Or to have the confidence to know that if the Navy does offer us a commission, and there's a lot of sacrifices that come with that, but there's also some very tremendous benefits for our family. This is the Lord's hand at work for our ministry reaching people for Christ in ways that really can't happen unless you're sent for. I want you to pray that the Lord's will be done. And you can pray that that's a resounding no, or you can pray that that's a resounding yes. That's for your prayers. But I wanted you to know beforehand so that you could be praying. Because the reality is, you are family. And even if the Lord does call us away, it's good that Greg Kenny is here right now, because as we came here, Greg said numerous times, I can very much see God using you where I was. Very much, he said. God's doing things with this church through you that are different than what he was doing with me. Well, guess what? God was doing things with him. God, not Stephen, God has been doing things with me and you. And even if we go, God is going to continue to be there as you look to him. And I will do everything I can to find you someone who is exactly like me if you want that. but that's running ahead of God's providence. His providence rests on Thursday. So keep it in prayer. We will keep you posted as it goes along. But I did want you to know rather than come to you after the fact. And if you have questions about that, come out on Saturday night, come out on Monday. We got some time, and I'll paint a little bit more how we have thought these things through and why I've come to those conclusions. But this is where our heart is right now. It's very much here at Timber Ridge. It's also a little bit elsewhere. We just want to be faithful to God. Pray that he would make that known. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this church family. And we pray that as we sung that hymn tonight, Shelter in the Time of Storm, or even as we stop and think about a church of people faithfully gathered together to proclaim your name, we had a gunman come in and shoot them down. We're so mindful that there are no guarantees in our life. But we do know that as we overcome evil in this world, we do it only by the faithful hand of the loving Savior Jesus Christ. And that there are things that are committed to us, and there are things that rise well beyond us. So we pray, dearest Heavenly Father, simply for your wisdom, peace, and guidance in our hearts and minds as we move through next week, the time to come, that we would recognize your yeses and nos, and that we would, beyond a shadow of a doubt, whatever the storms of life may throw at us, see you at work around us, knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that you will always see us through. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go now with the blessing and benediction of your Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Amen.